All right, church. So good to be with you. Such a gift. A couple of housekeeping items for you, and then we are going to dismiss the kiddos. But kiddos, stay with us for just a moment. Chelsea, I'm going to invite you to come on up here. Slide this out of the way. The closer you talk to that mic, the better we hear you.
The better. Hi, everyone.
Do you want to introduce yourself? I mean, I kind of introduced you.
Yeah, I'm Chelsea. You might have seen me twirling here and there. But exciting news that was just announced in the email is that worship dance is going to start on Wednesday, Worship Wednesday, from 5:30 to 6:30, and we're gonna glorify our Father. It's not about perfection. It's about using our temples to glorify Jesus and just experience that freedom and just spread that joy and love, and just, I feel like we're gonna really be a deliverance ministry. When people see people dancing for Jesus and freedom, it's gonna break down the walls, like that song, like the praise will break down prison walls.
And beautiful.
So yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
That was a good introduction.
Okay.
That was a good one.
It's been a long time coming. I recently pulled out a cassette tape from 2004 of a prophecy, a spoken word over my life, and it's all about how I'm gonna lead and teach dancers, and we're gonna do all these amazing things, and people will judge us, but keep going because it's for Jesus. And so yeah, here I am 21 years later. I did start a dance ministry at my old church, Calvary Worship Center, and it started with like 3-4 dedicated children and grew to 20 to 30 children every week, and we danced at all of our like picnics and events it's amazing and really a joy.
Yeah,
if it's not for Jesus, I've always loved dancing, and then I came to a point where I'm like, if I'm not using this movement to glorify my Creator, then it's pointless. So, yeah.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Chelsea.
Thank you.
I had all these questions that you already answered.
Okay.
You just went right through it. It's beautiful. Tell us about an encounter that you've had with Jesus. Tell us about being filled by Holy Spirit. Tell us how that has transferred or moved in your dance ministry.
You know that feeling that you get when you know you have to give a word and your stomach's just like, and you're, yeah, I get that when I'm meant to dance. And sometimes I'll fight it, but when I don't, and then it's just like, you don't even, the moves, the joy, the power that comes through the every move. It's not like, I want to teach that it's not like this, it's like this. You know, it's like, get it, give it. But yeah, I've had breakdowns, and many people like being really touched by movement that God worked through me, and I'm just so grateful.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful.
I did volunteer at a deliverance church in Tampa, Florida for a few months in my early 20s, and that's where a lot of the prophecy, like the spoken words, came over my life, and I was a lot younger and maybe a little more in shape, but we'll do our best here.
Beautiful. Can you pray for us? Can you pray for just that freedom to take this next step in our worship?
Aw, Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to glorify you with what you've given us, with the gift of movement. Father, I pray that everybody that's called to come to this ministry comes with an open heart, ready to glorify you, ready to praise you. I pray that all fear be dissipated. I pray against any blockage in the name of Jesus. I cover us all with the blood of Jesus. And I ask that you shine through each and every one of us, Father. I ask that you bring on the anointing, that when people see us dance, that they see that it's you moving through us, Father. And I just thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Crossroads, that they're open to this kind of ministry too, Father. And I just pray a hedge of protection around each and every leader here, the walls here, the church here, the building here. And I pray for each and every single person here, Father. that they walk in freedom, that they aren't shy to glorify you, to speak the name of Jesus everywhere they go, Father. I just thank you. I thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Let's celebrate. Thank you, Chelsea.
Funny thing, the few weeks ago they announced that I was going to start the dance ministry, and then I literally went to Smuggler's Cove and sprained my ankle for the first time, like the worst sprain ever, and like God is so good, I'm healed, like I was actually Dan, I'm like, where's Dan? But we're starting Wednesday.
There you go, this coming Wednesday. Beautiful, beautiful. Check your newsletters. We had a bit of an email glitch this last week, so you may have missed things. Check your emails for details of what's coming up, including dance, but also the soccer camp and other ministries. And at this moment, we are going to bless and love and release our kiddos in Jesus' name. All right, church, our goal today is to open ourselves into a place where we are ready to receive God's fullness. Our goal is to move through Scripture, allow Holy Spirit to speak right into the very core of our being so that we are moved and wanting more. Some of us are already there. Some of us are there right now in this moment. And some of us are willing to make space. If you're willing to make space, just put your hand up. All right. If you want it, you have to go after it. God's not going to force himself on you. If you want it, you have to go after it. And so we are going to be throughout all over Scripture today. I don't have any one passage to give you. Just get ready to shuffle a lot of your pages. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles here and at the back. And we're going to start in John 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 20. The Holy Spirit, we just invite you right now to speak so clearly. If you agree with that, just say, I agree.
I agree.
And in your name, Jesus, we command the enemy to stillness or silence. You may not interfere in Jesus' name. If you agree, just say, I agree.
I agree.
We live in a very real physical world, and sometimes the spiritual doesn't. Let's put it this way, it isn't as apparent, but it's always moving, it's always, there's always a movement within the spiritual world, and God is always speaking to us if we're willing to listen. In John 20, Jesus has risen from the grave. And he's appeared to his disciples. And go to verse 22. Actually, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, remember they had just watched their master be murdered, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Note the doors were locked. And Jesus moved through. So there's something that's shifted in Jesus, in his resurrection body. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Jesus speaks to them. Their belief increases. Remember, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. You are made new. If you flip over to Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says this. I'll give you a second to get there. Acts 1:3. Starting verse 3, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Remember John 14 and John 16, really specifically, Jesus talked about Holy Spirit. Who Holy Spirit was, what Holy Spirit would do, how he would guide and teach them in all things. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Still not quite understanding that what Jesus was bringing was the kingdom of heaven, which looks different than the kingdoms of the world. See, we keep trying to insert our physical understanding of kingdom, of politics, of any of these things, and Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven, which looks different, which has no impurity in it. There's no corruption in the kingdom of heaven. It's the only kingdom, it's the only politics that actually works. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's not for us to know the exact details of what's going to happen when. What it is for us is to receive the power of God's Spirit and then to be the witnesses, to actually take the kingdom of heaven as we move and live and breathe. Ron read for us in Acts 2, this arrival of God's Spirit. This is the arrival that Jesus said to them. So he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So in that moment, they are made new. They are regenerated. They become new creations. But he says, wait. And so Acts 2 is this first pouring out in a large sense of God's Spirit. I want to read it again. I want you to hear it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine that for a second, a violent wind. It's not just like a little... It's a violent wind that fills the house. And some of us have been in places where you sense God's Spirit in such a rich way, it changes the atmosphere around you or it changes you dramatically. It fills the whole house where they're sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Say that with me. As the Spirit enabled them. Let's try that again. As the Spirit enabled them. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. When God moves, it sometimes looks different than we think. When we're receptive to God's movement, it can be different. It can sound different than we want it to sound. And in this instance, it looked as though they had consumed too much wine. Peter goes on to correct them. He says this, these people are not drunk. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Say that with me, on all people. On all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will pour out my spirit on everybody. It will be beyond the chosen people. It will be on every single person. We're going to keep moving through these New Testament descriptions of Holy Spirit. Acts 11, Peter is called because he's had this moment where he's brought somebody who is not of the Jewish nation into encounter with God, and they encounter God's Spirit. As I began to speak, Peter says, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Now, I want to mention one thing. The prophet Joel said, in the last days. What comes after the last days? Anybody? That's not a rhetorical question. Well, yeah. What comes after the last days? If it's the last thing, the end comes, right? And then the new comes again. We're not at the end. We're not in the new heaven yet. Would you agree with me on that? We're still in the last days, which means that God is still pouring out his Spirit. He's still pouring out his Spirit on us. And what we see here is this example. Some would say, oh no, it was just this one moment. It was the beginning, because that's what Jesus needed to start his ministry. But we're still in the last days, which means that God's Spirit is still going to be poured out. But there's something on us. Jesus has done all the work. There's this openness, this willingness, this seeking after that we bring into the equation. Jesus doesn't just do it on his own. He invites us into co-laboring with him. And we get distracted by all of these other things, and we take our eyes off of him. We focus on whatever it can be. You name your distraction, and we forget to go after. We forget to go after the one thing, Psalm 27. We're still in the last days. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. So we're back to Acts 11, verse 16. I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? God's Spirit and his baptism and his fullness is for every single one of us. It's for every single one of us. Some of us have grown up in denominations where you are taught that when you receive God's Spirit, that is your baptism. That's the only baptism that there is. That's the only fullness. And what we're reading as we move through this are different significant number of different examples of people receiving Jesus. And then after that, receiving a filling or a baptism of Holy Spirit. Amen. And we love everybody. Okay, let's start with that. We love every single person in this world. Every single person in this world is made in the image of God. We also love our brothers and sisters who are in different denominations. But we need to read Scripture and not shift Scripture to match our experience, which is what happens far too often. We have to be willing to go after and let our experience match what Scripture says. Back just a few chapters in Acts, verse 8. It says this, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And this is talking about a water baptism. Simon himself believed. So Simon was this sorcerer who could do all of these amazing things, and people were in awe of him. And if you understand that there are only two sources of power, there's God and there's darkness. Yeah, you either choose Jesus and you come to life, or you don't choose Jesus and you live in death. Simon was tapped into the dark side, which can present as the angel of light, but it wasn't the source of God. That's who Simon was. I'm telling you that because it's part of what I'm reading here. It's not the actual core point. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. This is a pretty significant thing. Remember, the Samaritans were these group of people who the Jews hated. They were connected to their history. They shared. Remember, the Samaritan woman in John 4 talks about Jacob's well, but they hated the Samaritans. This is a big deal. This is a beautiful place where transformation is happening. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received Holy Spirit. So there's this believing that happened, and then there's this next encounter, this next receiving that happens. If you read on in Acts 8, it goes on to describe what happens to Simon, the rebuke that he gets, because his goal in attaining this power, the power of the one true God, is for selfish gain. Good spot for your community groups to press in. This is Acts 19. How's everybody doing? We're following okay so far? Okay. This is important that we grasp and understand this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior, arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of changing your course, a baptism of changing your mind. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There were about 12 men in all. And so we have this glimpse of Jesus ushering in Holy Spirit, ushering in the baptism of Holy Spirit. Let's go back just a little bit and read what it says before Jesus started his ministry. Matthew 3, verse 11. We're going to read through the Gospels recount of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." Mark 1, verse 8, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Luke 3:16, "John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" Last one, John 1:33, "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water," this is John recounting, "told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" If you've been baptized in the water, I imagine that you can remember the person or people who baptized you. Just take a pause right now. Do you remember it? Can you remember it? Right? So you took that step in obedience. You were baptized in the water, which is a beautiful, not just, it's not just symbolic, but it is symbolic of joining with Jesus in his death when you go under the water and his resurrection when you come up. What's significant about all of these scriptures is that it says Jesus will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself in a place of doubt or find yourself in a place where you're blocked and challenged in this idea, this truth of being baptized, being filled with God's Spirit, shift your direction to a place of prayer, a place where you come before Jesus, where you stop everything and you move into that place where you just wait. You wait until you see Jesus or hear Jesus, because he is the one that does the baptizing. That's a significant thing. It's not something that can be forced. It's not something that can be manufactured. It's Jesus who does the baptizing. It's Jesus who pours his Spirit out on us. Thank you, Lord. Turn all the way back to the beginning in your Bibles to Genesis 1. The second verse in our scripture says this: "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." That verse alone could be an entire year of sermons and scriptures. And so we're going to touch on just a few things. Some interpretations talk about it as this, as hovering. Some will use the word brooding. It's this Holy Spirit has his presence. Is waiting, is anticipating, is ready. And the word for spirit, the word used for spirit there is ruach, which means breath or wind. Say that with me, ruach. And so it's this invisible, it's this animated energy, right? You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't actually see the wind. That's what Jesus talked about when he was talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he tells Nicodemus that you have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. Ruach, breath or wind. Remember what Jesus did when he came up to his disciples in John 20. He breathed on them. Breath of God. God's Spirit appears a number of times in this movement. The first time is in this first verse of 1 verse 2. The idea is that we see this metaphor, this image of impact and effect. It's this picture that we have of the potential and God's Spirit is used in this creation. Moving on, Exodus 31, verse 2 says this: "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." The first human being recorded in Scripture to be filled with God's Spirit. And he's filled with God's Spirit so that he can bring all the things, all the ark, all the tabernacle, all of those details into existence. I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Here's something that it's worthwhile for us to understand and know. When the disciples are experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they know who God's Spirit is. They've been hearing about God's Spirit right from the very beginning, right from Genesis 1, verse 2. They know who God's Spirit is. They know that Bezalel is the first one to actually be filled with God's Spirit, and there's more that is to come. Sometimes when we enter into our faith of Jesus, there's so many new things. All of the Bible, all of Scripture is new. There's so many things that we don't understand, that we don't read, that we don't comprehend, and sometimes we'll read it five times, and we'll come back and go, I didn't notice that. Anybody done that before? I love it. I love that God continues to speak through his living word. The Hebrews, the Jews, the ones who experienced this pouring out of God's Spirit would have known. Go to Numbers 11, verses 16 and 17. Numbers 11 says this, "The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of God's Spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." So the next step is all of a sudden God's Spirit, which is on Moses, and Moses is equipped by God's Spirit, is placed out to 70 more men who will then work with Moses, who will move along with Moses. And what happens later is these men are called to the tent. Two of them don't come, but still receive this filling and baptism of God's Spirit. And they start to prophesy. And Joshua, who is he's a legend. I'll probably say this every time I come across Joshua. If there's a man to look at for his integrity, a man to look up to, go and read Joshua. Read him before Joshua, but read him into Joshua, his book as well. And he's concerned because it's happening outside of his understanding of order. And Moses replies to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." What did Joel say? "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." Moses is prophesying there, whether he realizes it or not. He's prophesying of what is to come, of what we have available to us. Numbers 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand on him." God's Spirit moved and was present, but as we read through the Old Testament, it was very intermittent and it was very specific. God's Spirit was placed on specific people in specific roles. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, when Saul is anointed king, he receives God's Spirit placed on him. Saul determines to live and rule his own way, though. And what happens in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs or had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit tormented him. If you've read Psalm 51, you hear David's psalm. It's this repentance of sorrow. It's after the child that he had made with Bathsheba has died. And among other beautiful things and this heart of repentance and turning towards God, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. There's an Old Testament, an Old Covenant understanding. And the reason for that is God's wrath isn't satisfied. We spent 6 chapters in Galatians talking about the law and what the role of the law was. The law was to be a guiding light, and it was also to point out to everybody, you can't do it. Only Jesus can. If we look to this baptism that Jesus has, turn to Luke 3, verse 21. And so we've given this introduction of when God's Spirit is poured out. We've gone back now to the Old Testament. We've walked through what people would understand and see. And now we're going to touch on Jesus and his baptism. Luke 3, 21 says this, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And so Jesus lives to that point a perfect life. Remember, he didn't have the seed of Adam because he was conceived in Mary by Holy Spirit. And it goes on in Luke verse 4, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Holy Spirit leads him, guides him, directs him, tells him where to go. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Sometimes we go, oh yeah, Jesus fasted for 40 days. 40 days is a hard and a long time to fast. It wasn't just that he was fasting. He was fasting and being tempted by the devil the whole time. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And then he goes on to the 3 significant temptations that we read about. In verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Jesus never stopped being God, but he took on flesh. He became obedient to flesh. Let me read to you what it says in Philippians 2. And your relationship with one another had the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. At any point in his earthly ministry, he could have activated that. At any point, when he was being ridiculed, when he was being persecuted by the Pharisees, he could have activated his divine power, but he didn't. Because he had a role, he had a purpose to accomplish. And alongside of that, Jesus demonstrated what it looked like to walk and work and live in the power of God's Spirit. Verse 7, Philippians 2, verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Ephesians 5, verse 18 is where we're going to land today. It says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This Greek word for debauchery has an original meaning of incurable. It means that you're moving yourself into an incurable place. Another description of this original meaning is one who, by his manner of life, his or her manner of life, by dissipation, destroys himself. Don't get drunk on wine, which destroys you. Instead, be filled with God's Spirit. The Greek wording for this is a present tense imperative verb, which implies an ongoing filling, implies this continual renewing, this continual filling. One translation could be continually filled with Holy Spirit. Not just once, not just twice, but ever more and more. Renewed worship, renewed thanksgiving, renewed relationship, renewed sanctification, renewal of being made more and more like Jesus. One example that's been used before to describe this ongoing filling is that of a cup. But a cup has a limited assistance. You can keep pouring water, and the water pours out, and that works for having this life that's overflowing. But a better descriptor may be a balloon, in that when you blow a balloon, the very first time you blow that balloon, it's full of air, isn't it? But if you keep blowing on that balloon, it keeps expanding. Now, every metaphor has its limits. Obviously, you blow too much and the balloon pops. And maybe that's our entry into the new heaven. Leave that aside. Understand this. When you receive God's Spirit, you have the full measure of God's Spirit. His Spirit is placed in you. You are made new. But you're going to move through life, and dare I say, you're going to need more. Does anybody need more? And it's there for you. God is there for you to breathe. Remember, Holy Spirit needs to breathe, to breathe his life into you, to fill you more. And when you think you can't bear it, or you can't go, or when you know that you want more, he's there to breathe his life in you. And so we're going to move into ministry time now. And what I'm going to invite us to do, we've done this a few times before, is if you're here and we'll cover a whole bunch of ground. And so any of our prayer teams, if I can invite you to make your way up, and just make your way to the front here. Yeah, we'll take all of our prayer teams who are here, and I'll pray as well. If you are here and you haven't come before this before Jesus and said, "I need you, Lord," you haven't received Him, you haven't said, "I believe in you," and believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth. This is a day of invitation for you. This is a day that God is inviting you to come, inviting you to receive His presence, His fullness, His power. If you're here and you've already made that confession, but you're in a place where you maybe you've even gone forward for prayer before to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or to be filled with Holy Spirit, but something didn't happen or it was mixed with some other things, this is a good day to come forward to be prayed for on that. Yeah, let me pause. And just say this: there's no first class or second class or third class for us. That's been taught in other denominations. where you're not a full follower of Jesus unless you're fill in the blanks, baptized, speaking in tongues, anything like that. Your value is equal before Jesus. That's so important. We're not talking about value. We're not talking about your relationship as a child of God. But what we are talking about are gifts and a filling and an empowering that is available for you. And so if you're anybody else and you're in a place where you're saying, I need the next step. I need more. I need more wisdom. I need more authority. I need more power. And then this is the place for you to come. And we're just going to pray simple prayers. And if you want a longer prayer, then come back into the prayer teams. But we're just going to pray a simple prayer of be filled with God's Spirit. And then we're just going to sit and we're going to stand with you. And we're going to see what God does. So I believe that there are a couple of key things. One, you have to want it. If you don't want it, God's not going to force himself on you. Forcing just doesn't work. The second is you have to be willing to receive it. So you could want something, but you don't yet want to receive it. This is all part of our participation in the process. You have to want it, you have to be willing to receive it, and then you have to be willing that it might look different, it might feel different than you thought. Right? And so I'm just going to invite us to stand right now. So God, we praise you. We praise you. You and you alone are worthy of praise. And so as we take these steps, Lord, steps of obedience, steps of moving forward, we just invite your filling, Lord. Just invite you to breathe your life to fill us, Lord. Fill us afresh, fill us new.